Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to have a taste of what will be ours for all eternity. We thank you for the moisture that you have blessed us with in the last week or so and the promise of more moisture tomorrow. We do pray, Father, since it's in the kind that makes driving dangerous, that you'll be with those on the road, both going home today as well as going to work and or school tomorrow. Keep our people safe, we pray. But Lord, here and now, we ask of you that your Spirit would fill us. For as the passage that we read said, if we're going to worship you, we need to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we need the work of the Holy Spirit in each mind and each heart for us to do that. So we beg of you that you would do that. You fill us with the one who already made his home in us. And that our Savior, Jesus Christ, would be glorified. For Lord, he is worthy. And we pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the Epistle to Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Basically the last paragraph of this chapter. All right, Titus 2, beginning with verse 11, let us hear the word of God, which is infallible and inerrant. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith in the back of your Psalter hymnals, chapter 8. We're going to resume and finish. Paragraphs 5 through 8. Stephen, would you turn the spots on, please? Thank you. So let us confess to God the confession which summarizes what the Word of God teaches us about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beginning with paragraph 5. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself, which he, through the eternal Spirit, once offered up unto God, hath fully satisfied the justice of his Father, and purchased not only reconciliation, but an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father hath given unto him. Although the work of redemption was not actually wrought by Christ till after his incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy, and benefits thereof were communicated unto the elect in all ages successively from the beginning of the world, in and by those promises, types, and sacrifices wherein he was revealed and signified to be the seed of the woman which should bruise the serpent's head, and the lamb slain from the beginning of the world, being yesterday and today the same and forever. Christ, in the work of mediation, acts according to both natures, by each nature doing that which is proper to itself, Yet, by reason of the unity of the person, that which is proper to one nature is sometimes in Scripture attributed to the person denominated by the other Scripture. To all those for whom Christ hath purchased redemption, he doth certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same, making intercession for them and revealing unto them in and by the word the mysteries of salvation, effectually persuading them by his Spirit to believe and obey, governing their hearts by his word and Spirit, overcoming all their enemies by his almighty power and wisdom, in such manner and ways as are most consonant to his wonderful and unsearchable dispensation. Do you realize that last part of paragraph 8 talks about him as our king? Because as our king, he defends us. And as our king, he also conquers us. Unfortunately, he hasn't conquered us completely yet, has he? And that's why we still sin. And that's why our prayer should be for him to complete the conquest of our souls. And if you ever get around to reading Holy War by John Bunyan, note that the city's name is Mansoul. With John Bunyan, there's no attempt to be subtle because he wanted people to understand him. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 135. Let's read it. Let's hear it. The Word of God, Psalm 135. Hallelujah! Praise the name of Yahweh. Praise him, O you servants of Yahweh, you who stand in the house of Yahweh, in the courts of the house of our God. Hallelujah! For Yahweh is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For Yahweh has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. For I know that Yahweh is great, and our God is, and our Lord, is above all gods. Whatever the Yahweh pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Your name, O Yahweh, endures forever. Your fame, O Yahweh, throughout all generations. For Yahweh will judge his people, and he will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Bless Yahweh, O house of Israel. Bless Yahweh, O house of Aaron. Bless Yahweh, O house of Levi. You who fear Yahweh, bless Yahweh. Blessed be Yahweh out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Having heard God's word, and may he bless the reading of it, let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great psalm that your people can and should sing, and your people can and should pray, even as our Savior did. Help us also as we go through it this morning to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this psalm, for he is there, if you would but open our eyes to see it. And while this is an old covenant scripture, Lord, it's also for the people of the new covenant as well. It's for us because it's about Jesus and he's for us, as we've confessed today from the Westminster Standards. Father, we pray for all of us that we would understand this passage better. We pray for all of us that we might bring our lives into conformity to it. We want to pray for our sister churches in this city, particularly in those of like Precious Faith and Practice, St. John's, Zion, Grace, Redeemer, and the other Peace A church plant. I still don't know their name. But Lord, also, there are other churches of Christ in this city with whom we don't have formal fraternal relations, and yet they are true churches of Christ. Profound differences exist between them and us, so that they would not have close fellowship with us, and we nor we with them. But Lord, help us to remember the body of Christ is broader than the Reformed faith. And we beg that you would bless them with increased understanding of the word. We ask that you would bless them with increased fidelity to you, and that you would make them strong in the faith. And Lord, we're not asking that for them because we've arrived. We ask the same things for ourselves. We pray these things of you in his name. Amen. This was fun for me to study. It usually is. But sometimes the study becomes more of a blessing than usual. And when that happens, I sometimes get frustrated with my lack of ability to communicate that. I've worked hard on it. I hope I can communicate that to you this morning. As you heard when I read the text, the first word is hallelujah. And it is, let me just back up before I get there. This is one of three historical psalms. That is, they're going to be looking back to things that have happened in Israel's life. These three psalms are followed by the last collection of Davidic psalms that are found in the Psalter. And as we start to say, this is also a hallelujah psalm, even though it's not part of that collection that we saw earlier. It's also the only one with hallelujah, not as the beginning and end only, but the only one that has hallelujah in the text. It's found in verse 3, as you might have noticed when I was reading the text. That's a little bit different. There are six subsections, beginning with verses 1 through 4. And again, this is, you could summarize it by the fact that Israel is to praise God as their God. And that's why it starts off with hallelujah. We're going to have other terms for praising God other than hallelujah. It's going to happen twice, actually three times in this first verse. But all those praises are hallelujah, and then only hallelujah, the first section. But this whole section here, as you look at it in your English Bibles, is all about what Israel's supposed to do. And there are echoes. If you turn the page, you might not need to turn the page, depending on your Bible. Look at Psalm 134 that we did last week. Behold, bless Yahweh, all you servants of Yahweh who by night stand in the house of Yahweh. And what do we read here in verse 1? Praise him, O you servants of Yahweh who stand in the house of Yahweh, in the courts of the house of our God. There's kind of an echo there, isn't there? It's not one of the Psalms of ascent, but it certainly has a connection to it. Also, you might want to look later on. I'll just give you the reference right now. Luke chapter 2 and verse 37, when it talks about that aged woman, Anna, who is in the temple day and night, praising and serving. So it's not just, this is not just for the priests or the Levites. It's for all of God's people. Even Anna, who's she's only in the court of women, but she's still in the temple area, right? And she's there day and night. She's serving God with her praise and thanksgiving. That's found in verses 1 and 2. You who stand in the house of Yahweh in the courts of the house of our God. And in verse 3, we have this statement, praise Yahweh, hallelujah. But why? Because Yahweh is good. And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, Jesus was approached and said, good teacher. And his response is, why do you call me good? Only God is good. I wonder if this verse is in his mind when he says that. Yahweh is good. We sang it in Psalm 100 as well. God is good. Yahweh is good. Our covenant God is good. And that's why we should praise him, because he is good. And for those of us who've been redeemed, you know, there's the phrase, let the redeemed say so, most certainly. But why should we say so? Because he's been good to us. He's even good to unbelievers. I mentioned my struggle with, you know, what is God at my licensure exam here in Lincoln. One of the other questions was about, is God good to others? And I did handle that one a little bit better. I didn't get the right reference of scripture that I quoted, but I was handling it better because God does give sunshine and rain to unbelievers as well as believers. God's good to all humanity, but he's especially good to us, his people. Also in verse 4, if you'll notice, for Yahweh has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. I want you to hear that echo from Titus chapter 2. It's verse 14. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. I am a little fond of the old King James, his peculiar people, and yes, some of you are peculiar. Not me, of course. But that's the special people. Do you understand that the order of salvation, dealing with election or predestination first, is in the eternal counsel and decrees of God, where the Father promised a people for the Lord Jesus Christ if he would become one of us, keep the law perfectly for us, and suffer the full consequences of our sin, that the wrath and curse of God would be poured out on him. But he did that because the Father promised him a people. And you might look to your own soul and say, well, I'm not much of a prize. And I think that about myself all the time. What kind of a prize am I? Why would Jesus want to save me? But he chose to put his love on us because he's good. And he chose to make us one of his own special people, his own special treasure, as the psalm says. And that's part of what before we move to the next section, it's part of what we need to understand with all of these sections, that we need to read this as people on this side of the cross, to read it in the light of the cross, in the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because verse 1, we are all the servants of Yahweh. The full title that Mark and I have are ministers of the word of God. But minister means servant. Minister sounds so pretentious and special. But if you say, we're servants of the Bible, we're servants of the Word of God, it doesn't kind of lift us up, and we shouldn't be lifted up. We're just servants, and so are you. Not just ordained people are servants. We are all the servants of Yahweh. And we're here in the house of Yahweh. It's the meeting house of the church. The church is the temple. When we have assembled together, we're in his house. This room isn't special except when we gather together. Sorry, I got something going on here. So, sing praises to his name. Remember also that that name means reputation. Okay, yeah, it's Shem, the same for Adam's son, but it means your reputation, your repute, who you are. And then again, closing with verse 4, he's chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure, and we are the new covenant Israel. Because we branches have been broken off, and we've been grafted in to Israel and part of it. Second section, verses 5 through 7, and they should praise him because he's the creator, sustainer God. For I know that Yahweh is good, and our Lord is above all gods. Now, New Testament scriptures make clear to us that the gods are not gods at all. They're either the vain imagination of human beings, or they are in fact demons. And a demon is nothing other than a fallen angel. And God made all the angels, good and bad. He's their creator. And he is more mighty than all of them together, because he made all of them together. He is above all those false gods. And in verse 6, we read, whatever Yahweh pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all the deep places. This is really maybe a basis for Matthew 6, 13, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. This verse is supplying the basis for that. And then in verses 5 and 7 together, we've read 5, look at 7. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries or storehouse, which is how we sang it in the Psalter. Understand this. Baal is not the storm god. Thor is not the storm god. Yahweh is the storm god. He's the god of everything. Men have all kinds of imaginations about the god of this and the god of that and the god of the other. But no, there is only one God. And all that we would want to attribute to this God or that God are things that need to be attributed to Yahweh. He, not Baal, but Yahweh. He is the one who causes the water to evaporate and then to condense and become clouds. He is the one who brings lightning with the rain. He is the one who brings the winds. He's the only one we need to bow our heads and hearts before. In verses 8 through 12, one of the longest sections, he's the warrior defender God. And there are two sections in particular. The first part, verses 8 and 9, it concerns Egypt and Pharaoh. Please understand that the 10 plagues are attacks on the gods of Egypt. And in particular, Pharaoh is a god. And Pharaoh cannot defend his people. The firstborn, male or female, the firstborn of all men, of all humans, put it this way, men don't carry babies, so the firstborn of every woman died. The firstborn of every heifer, is she still a heifer after she gets pregnant? I don't know. But every cow, every sheep, every goat, every camel, they all died. And the god Pharaoh could not protect them. So we read it there. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. And the next section continues his warrior defender and those he conquered. Sihon, I think it's interesting. I didn't know this. I learned something this week. Sihon is king of the Amorites. Amorites are a people. But Og is king of Bashan. Bashan is a place. It means a plain. So I learned something new this week. Not only the Amorites, but whatever people groups there were who lived in Bashan. He conquered both of those. That's on the east side of the river. And then they come over, and instead of mentioning the kings, because there were many Canaanite kingdoms, he just lumps it all in. All the kingdoms of Canaan. All of them. And then he gave their land as a heritage to his people. That land flowing with milk and honey. This is God's provision to them. He fought for them. One of the things I love about Shakespeare's Henry V is after the tremendous victory that the English had over the French, I'll save other comments, Henry said that, you know, the question was, there's not to be any bragging or whatever, you can sing this song or that, and can't we even talk about the victory? Yes, but you have to say that he fought for us. See, Henry, Shakespeare writes that so that Henry is portrayed as a Christian king and how a Christian king should behave. And how do we understand that? From the Word of God. God fought for Israel. God conquered Canaan for Israel. God defeated Egypt over and over and over again for his people. He's a warrior God. And he is a defender God, defender of us, his people. The next section is verses 13 and 14. It's a shorter passage. Your name, O Yahweh, endures forever. Your fame, O Yahweh, throughout all generations. Typical Hebrew poetry. You say the same thing twice. Name and fame, right? And at least in the English translation, you get to do that. They're talking about the same thing. Your name is your fame. Your name is your reputation. It's not just a label, as it might be for you or me, what our names are. And then that Yahweh will judge his people. He'll have compassion on his servants. You see, he is the God who is their hope for the future. And he's our hope for the future as well. Let's look again at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You catch that? Jesus is the great God. Jesus is Yahweh. Now, please understand that one person named Jesus, as we read in the confession, is two natures. God, the second member of the Trinity, who is the Trinity's name is Yahweh. And so he is Yahweh, but he's also a full human being. We need to be careful there. One person, two natures. The God nature is the second member of the Trinity, and therefore Jesus is the great God. And he is our Savior. He's also our Creator. It's the work of all three members of the Trinity. Our salvation is the work of all three members of the Trinity. But that means any particular member can be praised at any time for the things that he has done for us. But he's Yahweh. That's a glorious truth. And he's our hope. He's the hope of Israel, but he's the hope of the new Israel or the continuing Israel. He's our great and only hope. Now, our brothers who are dispensationalists want to say, well, the great hope is that we're going to be raptured out of the tribulation. It's already happened, and yet it continues to happen. All right? He rescued his people from that. So they want to say that we're going to be snatched away from it. We will be taken up to be with him. The hope is not that we escape the tribulation period. The hope, and it's a sure and certain hope, is that we'll spend eternity with him. And as the doxology of Jude says, able to stand in his presence, to look at God face to face and not be killed, not be destroyed. He's also, in the next section, verses 15 through 18, he's a real God. That's, of course, the title of the sermon, but that was, for me at least when I was studying, this is what stands out. Look at this section. The idols of the nations are silver and gold. By the way, the song, when we sang it, they dropped out the word silver. I like that word. It's one of the first words you learn when you take Hebrew. But kesef means silver, but it also is translated money. Because people use silver for money. Duh. Having gold was something that was rare and extremely precious. Common people wouldn't have it. But here it is, though. They take their gold, they're made out of silver and gold, they're the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. Turn with me just for a moment to Psalm 115. We're actually going to look at Psalm 115 twice, so you might want to put a finger in there. But Psalm 15, 4 to 6. See if this sounds a little familiar. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. And he goes on, they have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter with their throat. Remember when we did that? Not all that long ago, well, at least before Psalm 119. And it's almost identical here, at least it's abbreviated to some degree. They are silver and gold. They're the work of men's hands. They have mouths. They do not speak. Ears, eyes they have, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. There's no breath in their mouths. Actually, the word is nostrils. Those who make them are like them. What idiots! But I also want us, we're going to take a little bit extra time. I want us to look at some other passages. First of all is Isaiah chapter I'm in the wrong book. Isaiah chapter 2, where's the reference? 2 verse 8. And if you can't follow me, that's just fine. You might want to write it down. 2:8 says, their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down and each man humbles himself therefore do not forgive them. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 19, actually we're going to look at 18 through 20, 18 through 20. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. And the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. That would be cedar, wouldn't it? And he seeks for himself a skilled workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. What idiotic ideas. But still in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 7, obviously this stuff is all over the Old Testament. This is actually 5 through 7. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's 47. 46, 5 through 7. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on their shoulders. They carry it and set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his troubles. The other passage is in Jeremiah chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5, because both the great prophets do this. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen. With the axe, they decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. And our psalm here is talking about that very thing. You see, these are false gods of the people around them. And of course, when the nation is being judged, it's because they've done the same idiotic thing. Look again at verse 18. Those who make them are like them. And so is everyone who trusts in them. What does that mean? They're blind, deaf, dumb. They can't walk. They are absolutely worthless. Yahweh, however, is the real God. Let us worship him. Finally, the last section is another exhortation to all Israel to praise him. What I started to mention earlier is that first hallelujah in the first verse is an imperative. And I believe so are the next two praises. They're commands. And here in the last section, we have a different word being used. Bless Yahweh, O house of Israel. Bless Yahweh, O house of Aaron. Bless Yahweh, O house of Levi. And again, back in Psalm 115, I told you to put your finger there, verses 9 through 11. O Israel, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. You who fear Yahweh, trust in Yahweh. He is their help and their shield. And what do we have here? Bless Yahweh, O house of Israel. Bless Yahweh, O house of Aaron. Bless Yahweh, O house of Levi. You who fear Yahweh, bless Yahweh. Blessed be Yahweh out of Zion, because the blessings of God come from where he has placed his name. His name is no longer limited to Zion. We don't have our church building facing wherever Jerusalem is, somewhere over that way maybe. Because the temple of God is not there now. It's in you, in your heart, and it's in us collectively. And here is what we're commanded to do, to praise him. It's another word being used except for that last line in verse 21, which is hallelujah again. But all of the other blessings are another word to bless or praise God. And they're commands. They're commands because of all that comes in between. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, praise Yahweh over and over again. Why? He's the warrior God who defends us. He's the creator God who made us. He is the God who has provided for us. And again, brothers and sisters, he's the real God. And when we we read this, we need to be seeing that this is a description of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the warrior, defender God. He's our King, conquering us through His Spirit, bringing us into conformity to His image, and someday that job will be done. He is the one who defends us from our enemies, most particularly spiritual enemies. He is the one who has conquered us, made us, He first made us, He has conquered us when we rebelled, and His name and His fame goes out through all generations. Consider, when the church is first organized in a separate sense at Pentecost, there's 120-some people. How many true Christians today? Well, far too many professing Christians aren't true Christians, but nevertheless, the numbers. And where are we located? All over the globe. Why? Because Jesus is conquering the world, and His name and His fame through every generation. Finally, let's consider again verse 14, because this is our Lord also. He will judge His people, and He will have compassion on His servants. He has been tempted in every way that we were, except no sin. And He's our high priest that we can go to. So, people of God, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for this word about You, Father, about Your Son, Jesus Christ, about the Spirit of God who's made His home within us. And the promise that our Savior gave to His disciples that once He left and the Spirit came, that both You, Father, and our Savior Jesus would make Your home in us through the Spirit, so that each and every one of us, our bodies, are the temple of the triune God. This is something that's too high for me to comprehend. But I give You the glory for it and the thanks for having conquered me, having conquered my brothers and sisters. When the Holy Spirit gave us the new birth, gave us the gifts of repentance and of faith, and the constant warfare going on within us between our old flesh and the external enemies of the world and the devil. That constant warfare, but Jesus has had and will have the victory. We thank You for that. We praise Your name because of who You are and what You've done for us in and through Your Son. And we pray this of You in His name. Amen.